We'll take a look at the parable of the Good Samaritan. So I just want to read that first. Luke chapter 10, verses 29 to 37. There was a scholar of the law who stood up to test him and said, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" He said in reply, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your being, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." He replied to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live." But because he wished to justify himself, he said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man fell victim to robbers as he went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. They stripped and beat him and went off, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed him by on the opposite side. Likewise, a Levite came to the place, and when he saw him, he passed by on the opposite side. But a Samaritan traveler who came upon him was moved with compassion at the sight. He approached the victim, poured oil and wine over his wounds, and bandaged them. Then he lifted him up on his own animal, took him to an inn, and cared for him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper with the instruction, 'Take care of him. If you spend more than what I have given you, I shall repay you on my way back.' Which of these three, in your opinion, was neighbor to the robber's victim?" He answered, "The one who treated him with mercy." Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." Mercy makes us neighbors. And what beautiful examples there are of that. When we reach out to someone in mercy, we become neighbors. How many friendships have been built when someone was in need? Maybe in a situation like this, maybe broken down on the side of the road, and you reached out to that person. A lifelong friendship formed. Mercy makes us neighbors. In this parable, we hear, first of all, I begin with the context, which is this question from the scholar of the law. He's asking about these twin commandments, or what is written in the law? How do you read it? And it makes us think of the parallel passage. What is the greatest commandment? And Jesus answers, giving these two. In this case, the scholar of the law himself answers, "You shall love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself." Now, that "you shall love the Lord your God" is what the Jews said, like we say the Our Father, the Shema, the "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. Therefore, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your strength." Take these words to heart, drill them into your children, speak of them at home and abroad, whether you are busy or at rest. The Shema that they would recite 3 times a day. So like our Father was the "Hear, O Israel." So they were very familiar with that greatest commandment. The second commandment is very interesting. It's buried in the book of Leviticus, which all of you have studied extensively, so I'm almost hesitant to say anything. But in an interesting way, it's Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. Like, okay, you know, where in the world did he pull that one out of, right? But in an interesting way, the one construction of Hebrew scripture is that the middle is the most important. See, we most often use topic sentences, right? So we start out with the most important thing, and then we go down to explain it. Sometimes we explain it, and then we end with a summary statement. But a Hebrew way of arranging truth was also to put it in the middle, that we kind of build up to it, and then we relax down from it, sort of kind of peak. The very middle of the Torah, the very middle of the first 5 books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, is the book of Leviticus, and the very middle of the book of Leviticus is chapter 19, verse 18. So, it's another way to find that particular verse. So the scholar of the law nailed that one. But then he wanted to justify himself. So he said, "Well, what does this really mean, loving my neighbor?" And Jesus tells this parable. But we have these two commandments, and we do sometimes, we find them in tension, but as we grow, as we genuinely grow in them, we find them coming closer and closer together, so that St. John can say, God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. How can you say to my neighbor, how can you say to your, how can you hate your neighbor whom you see? How can you love the Lord your God whom you do not see if you hate your neighbor whom you do see? And he really puts those in contrast to each other. But as we grow in love for our neighbor, we learn to see whatever you did for one of these least of my brothers, you did it to me. And we start to see how those things come together, that the more that I worship, I see my neighbor in the face of Jesus. And the more that I love my neighbor, I see Jesus in the face of my neighbor. And that comes together more and more as we keep growing in faith and holiness. So, who all's face are we going to see in the face of Jesus? That's kind of the scholar of the law's question. Well, like, how many faces am I supposed to see in there anyway? And Jesus is saying essentially to us, everyone. As we start to show mercy to everyone, we will start to see the face of everyone. No one is excluded from the mercy of God, and thus also from our mercy. Mercy makes us neighbors. To look at the parable, we have a priest and a Levite. Jesus is always condemning priests, just like Pope Francis. We like get the short end of the stick with all this. The priest is the one who offers a temple service. The priest is himself a Levite. And the Levite is of the priestly class, but not necessarily offering temple service. In either case, they're the ones who ought to know better. That's the bottom line there. And they do know better. They know the law well enough to know that if they stop to help that guy, who might be dead, I mean, this is a little like our reading from Genesis yesterday, or this morning, you know, like, he might be dead. No, yesterday. He might be dead. Well, so if he's dead and I touch him, then I'm unclean for 10 days, for a week. So I better avoid him in case he's dead. Like, what? How did you get to that conclusion? You know, isn't burying the dead a work of mercy? And that was the case in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. So, I mean, these guys are unfortunately a little bit too much like us. It would be very inconvenient. And then we rationalize it. You know, I got places to be. I'm on my way to do a good thing, to offer temple service, to offer worship. Somebody else will get him. We can hear all these kinds of rationalizations echoing in our own hearts. So, those guys that ought to know better leave him there. But then the Samaritan goes, and we have a beautiful expression, but a Samaritan traveler who came upon him was moved with compassion at the sight. And that moved with compassion, it's a single verb in Greek. I've got to read it. There we go. Splanknitzomai. Have some of that for lunch, huh? And that comes from splankna, which is bowels. And that's where we're moved to the depths, viscerally moved, splanknitzomai. Almost sounds like that, moved to our depths and our bowels. And that's where that compassion wells up from. That tells us something about the Samaritan. He sees that man and it's almost like he can't help himself. He's moved to the depths. That word is used only 12 times in the New Testament, 3 times in the Gospel of Luke. One time we already heard today. Who was moved with compassion? Yeah, the Father. The Father of the prodigal son has that splanknitzomai. He's moved to the depths, moved in his bowels, moved viscerally with compassion. Now, probably that's the word that corresponds to the Hebrew word for compassion, which is, now there are, There are a few different words in Hebrew that are used for mercy. A lot of times we hear mercy, which is steadfast love, covenant love, chesed. That's its own kind of thing. But then there's also that compassion, this kind of deeply moved sense of compassion or pity. And that's racham. And racham is almost the same. It's the same construction as the word for womb, rechem. So it's this womb-like, again, that kind of deep compassion. It's the love, the tenderness that a mother has for her child. It's the embrace of the mother's womb, which is so vulnerable. What could be more vulnerable than a mother's womb? You know, if that little baby went Harry Carey, she'd be done for, right? So vulnerable. A mother lets that baby into her deepest self in the midst of all of her organs, right underneath her heart. And she shares her whole life and feeds that baby with her own life. And she becomes more vulnerable to being hurt, a little more awkward, and, you know, she's is that much more vulnerable to attack and things like that. So a mother's full embrace of a whole human person, sacrificing her own body to nourish and care for and protect that person, that's splunk nitzomai, that's racham, that's compassion. That's what God feels. And that's the other time it's used in the Gospel of Luke, is when Jesus sees that widow of Nain whose son has just been lost. She's a widow whose only son has died. And maybe he sees in her his own mother and what she will experience at the foot of the cross. And he's moved with compassion. Splunk nitzomai. He's moved with compassion for her. So that's what the Samaritan feels. And that's what we want to grow in us. We want that spontaneous compassion so that it doesn't even have to come to this point that we're in the process of rationalizing. I think maybe if the priest and the Levite had been a little bit more compassionate, had a little bit more sensitivity, had a little more openness of heart, a little more tenderness, they might have been moved to break out of the convenience, to break out of their own plans and agendas, to break out and reach out to this poor, broken man who's on the side of the road. So, and that's what happens as we grow really in purity of heart. And purity of heart is a combination. There's a beautiful text in the Catechism that says, purity of heart, which leads to this kind of sensitivity, is a combination of truth and of charity and of chastity. So not numbing ourselves with lies, with hardness of heart, with pride, not numbing ourselves with saturating our senses like we talked about earlier, but the more kind of raw and sensitive we are, the more our hearts are purified, and the more we learn then to, blessed are the pure of heart, they shall see God. The more we are able to see God and we reach out in compassion to the one who is in need, time disappears, our agendas melt away, and our hearts are moved within us. We have that compassion that makes us do what maybe we wouldn't have done if we had a little more time to rationalize it, rationalize our way out of it. So we allow that truth through faith to be formed in us, charity through the charity of God, the mercy of God to be formed in us, and helps us to grow in that splunk nitzomai. And then there's another word used in at the end when Jesus says, which of these three, in your opinion, was neighbor to the robber's victim? He answered, the one who treated him with mercy. Now that's a different word in Greek. That's the word eleos. We used it this morning at Mass. Kyrie eleison, Christe eleison, have mercy on us, eleison. Comes from the Greek word for mercy, eleos, or eleos. And interestingly, that was always associated by the Greeks with the word for oil, because the word for oil, eleon, is very close to eleos, eleos. So the mercy has this oil-like quality, in the sense that it seeps in. So oil, we rub it in, and it kind of goes deep. We have a sense of oil getting even into our bones, sinking deep into ourselves. And that's how the mercy of God is also. It's not a superficial salve that just numbs the skin. It's oil that seeps in deep and goes even into our bones, that reaches to the depths of us, that eleos, that the scholar of the law identifies there. That eleos doesn't have the same concept of, you know, that deep felt, that visceral compassion. And so there's a little bit more intentionality perhaps with that kind of mercy. Might be a better translation for that chesed, steadfast love that God has, covenant love that keeps him faithful. And that's where we see mercy is this deeply being moved, but mercy is also the free choice, knowing it's the right thing to do. And the reality is that we move in both of those things come together, a sentimental, a compassionate, a deeply moved mercy moves us toward the merciful action. And sometimes it's our clear reasoning that moves us toward the merciful action. And that's where we see, again, that beautiful combination in purity of heart. What moves us to charity? Well, sometimes it's truth moves us to charity. Sometimes it's the right orderedness of our body, if I can call chastity that. Everything in our body is kind of the way it should be. Our emotions and our sensitivity, our senses are all aligned toward truth and charity, and so we're moved by our bodies, our visceral movement, toward charity. So in both directions, we move toward charity. And that's, again, one of these where we tend to be doing both of those things throughout our lives. I want to walk through this parable once now in the allegory of St. Ambrose. He brings a number of beautiful things out of this parable and helps us to see some of the points in it. First of all, the parable starts with, a man fell victim to robbers as he went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. And it's literally downhill. It's about a 3,000-foot difference in height. Jerusalem is 22,000-some feet above sea level, and Jericho is 1,000-some feet below sea level. So it's literally downhill. And Jericho was a bad place, and Jerusalem was a good place. So St. Ambrose says, well, he was on a path of perdition. That man was going in the wrong direction. And that's a nice illustration for what happens in our own lives. We start out in a path going the wrong direction, and then at a certain point we get hijacked and bushwhacked and left half dead by the enemy through sin, through our own failure. Sometimes it seems like it's working out for a little while, and it's also the easier path, right? It's easier to go downhill. And we can get tempted into starting to go downhill and then whack, and we end up half dead on the side of the road, beat up by robbers who take away from us the grace of God in our innocence from baptism, maybe our state of grace, and we're left half dead, bleeding out, wounded on the side of the road. Now, these others are apparently making, we can presume they're making the uphill journey. It doesn't actually specify that, but presumably the priest and the Levite are heading up to the temple, and they're making the uphill journey. We don't know what direction the Samaritan's going. That's always in question. Maybe he was making the same downhill journey, and it was his act of mercy that helped him then to make the uphill journey. Sometimes that happens to us. The Lord puts someone in our path, and by the very fact that we go out of our way for them, it helps us to turn ourselves around. Sometimes by speaking the truth, it helps us also to hear the truth. Sometimes we can give better advice to others, and in the process we get that advice ourselves. But whichever direction the Samaritan was going, he came across that man and was viscerally moved. Now, St. Ambrose says that the Samaritan was Jesus. And the Samaritan who was making that journey came across the one who had been beaten up by sin and was left half dead on the side of the road. And he then ministered to him, right? It says he approached the victim, poured oil and wine over his wounds, and bandaged them. Now, what do you suppose the oil and wine were? Right, the Eucharist, the sacrament of anointing. St. Ambrose was tuned into all that. We actually have oil also in baptism. So oil reminds us of baptism. There are two anointings in baptism, two different oils. And the one that isn't used in baptism, the third one, is the oil of anointing. So all of those different oils of the church that are meant to enter into us, to heal us and strengthen us, to sanctify us, Jesus, through the sacramental minister, applies those oils to us. And again, it seeps in deep, goes deep, and heals. And that wine, I guess wine can be helpful for wounds? I don't know. Sure. There we go. We have a nurse in our midst. What's that?
Cleans them.
Cleans them. There you go. So a little bit of wine to cleanse them, and oil maybe to some seep in there and strengthen some of that area. So he uses that oil and wine, and then he lifts him up on his own animal. And St. Ambrose says that his animal is his humanity, that Jesus has, he's divine, and he has come down, he's riding his donkey or whatever it is. That's his humanity, his human body. He takes this man and brings him close to his human body. And here we have a beautiful image of Jesus as the one who seeks us out, God who seeks us out in our injury. And precisely in his humanity, he exposes himself to the same dangers. He enters into the same, he makes himself unclean by touching us, as he also touches the lepers, he touches the one who's half dead, he touches the blood, he touches all of these things in his body, in his humanity, and he carries that man in his own humanity. And that's what the Lord does to us. We find a home in his wounds. We find an intimacy in our wounds are able to unite with his wounds. His blood is able to flow into our veins. We're able to find this deep intimacy with him, heart pressed to heart, precisely in his humanity. Find this tenderness, arms that are open for us, an embrace that takes us deep into himself. So he takes us in it into his own humanity, carries us on his own animal, and then he takes him to an inn and cares for him. St. Ambrose says the inn is the church. Takes him to the church. That's the home that he has prepared for the wounded. And isn't that beautiful? Pope Francis has used that image for us quite a few times. I see the church as a field hospital after battle. You know, there's so much woundedness out there. So many wounds, so many people hurting. And as Pope Francis says, you know, you don't go and like test their blood sugars and give them a blood pressure test when they're bleeding out from the, when they're spurting out with blood. Don't say, "Oh, I wonder what his blood pressure is." Well, none. He's dying. Care for the wounds. You salve the wounds. Yeah, bandage the wounds. And the church is that field hospital after battle. The church is a hospital for sinners, not a museum for saints. You know, it's always the first objection. "Well, I saw those people that are in church. That's why I don't go anymore." What, you know, did you expect to find healthy people in the doctor's office? Like, what did you think you were going to find? Church is for sinners. I'm delighted about that, because that means that there's room for me. That's precisely why I'm so happy about the church and like to be there, because that's where the healing is. They say that the priesthood in religious life is the ICU. Yeah, it's the truth. Believe me. So, we enter into the church precisely because there are wounded sinners there who are receiving care, and we allow ourselves to be ministered to by that. So he leaves him in the inn, and then the next day, he spent his own time there with him. The next day, he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper with the instruction, "Take care of him." And he says, St. Ambrose says, those 2 silver coins are the word and sacraments. So he leaves the word, the scriptures, and he leaves the sacraments with the innkeeper, with the church, in order to keep applying that in mercy to sinners who need help, who need to be bandaged, who need to be cared for. And he entrusts that, those 2 coins of word and sacrament, to the church, to the innkeeper, who might be in a special way, you know, the Pope and the ministers of the church, but really each of us who are in there. We have those, the sacraments in different ways, but certainly the word of God, all of us have access to that. And then he says, "Take care of him. If you spend more than what I have given you, I shall repay you on my way back. Isn't that a beautiful invitation from the Lord? Don't worry about spending too much of this. Pope Francis has recounted the story so many times of a confessor who he knew back in Argentina who would just forgive everybody, you know? I mean, well, which we should be doing in confession, really. We should be finding reasons to forgive. He tells another story where a guy came and he said, you know, he was a soldier and then had gotten involved, whatever, with different, you know, slept with different women and had these different affairs and things like this. And he was dying and the priest was there trying to reconcile him. And the guy said, you know, if I'm really honest, I enjoyed all that. And I'm not sure how sorry I am. And the priest said, do you want to be sorry? I do want to be sorry. That'll be enough. It's beautiful, right? Find the littlest crack, and administer forgiveness. And Pope Francis says there was a confessor in Argentina who everybody went to because he was so merciful. And so he was so merciful that sometimes he would have qualms of conscience, so scruples, and say, am I being too merciful? And then he decided one day, he walked up to the crucifix and he said, I'm sorry if I'm being too merciful, but you know, you gave me a bad example. And that's the kind of thing that we get from this. If you spend too much, I'll repay you on my way back. There's more where that came from. God's not going to run out. This merciful Samaritan is not going to run out of silver coins to minister to the needs of all of the wounded who have been gathered up in the hospital of the church. We can give a lot of mercy. And then when we've given the mercy, then when there's that compassion that's healed wounds, then we can start worrying about blood pressure and blood sugar, and we can start worrying about those other tests and commandments and how are you living this out, and how can you grow in holiness, and what's your prayer life like, and you know, let's try a little bit of this, and you know, let's look at that pride, and let's look at these other problems, and let's look at more subtle sins. But first of all, bandage the wounds. Allow the Word of God. So much mercy is there, as we've been meditating on the prodigal son and the Good Samaritan and these parables of mercy that Jesus tells us. The incredible debt, the $5 billion that he's forgiven us in our own sins. There's so much mercy. Apply the mercy. He won't run out. Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. Let us pray. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy. Infinite mercy by which you heal us, transform us, so that we can move forward and do the good that you have made each one of us uniquely to do. Thank you for the example that you give us. Help us to be moved with compassion. Help us to have pure and sensitive hearts. Help us to have courage to administer the silver coins that you have entrusted to us in order that everyone might be reconciled with you and know your personal tender love for them. We ask this through Christ our Lord. The Lord be with you. And with your spirit. May Almighty God bless you, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.